Well, hello, church family. Welcome to another Sunday sermon here with Oak Plain Community Church. I just want to begin by giving a special shout out to any of you who have sent me texts and notes and let me know you're watching. I do want you to know that I really appreciate it. It helps me to know and think about you on the other side of this camera watching, because honestly, when I come in this office, I have to manufacture all the energy. It's much easier to preach to an audience rather than just to my camera here, but I know that you're watching, so it really helps a lot. So I really appreciate the texts and things that you have sent. So today I'm going to be speaking to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'd like to begin with the question, what is your calling in life? What is your calling? And oftentimes people talk about this as being different than your job or your career, but it's really what you were made to do, what God has called you to do. And I don't really know if everybody reaches this point where they feel like they're doing exactly what they're made to do and their career lines up with that, or that's more of an idealistic human type of a thinking. But today I want to talk to you about something that I know without a doubt, 100%, it's totally biblical that you have been called to something, and this is your calling in life. And so I want to share that your calling in life is to be a blessing. Now that's true if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, let me repeat that again. If you are in Christ, your calling is to be a blessing. And you're to be a blessing with people that love you and people that don't love you. You're to be a blessing to all kinds of people. And the second part of your calling is that you are to experience God's blessing because you are a blessing. And that really does sum up the whole sermon today as far as what we're going to cover, what we're going to be talking about. But let's begin by just reading through the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the message from you to us that's in this passage and in this scripture. We thank you for all the encouragement that we've received from the book of 1 Peter, Lord. And we pray that you will give us strength to stand in faith and stand on the truth in the world that we live in today. Thank you so much. We pray that your light shines brightly through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I can think of the whole passage being summed up this way. I think I more or less stated that in my introduction, but I can divide this up into these three parts. One statement over all three. If you are in Christ, you have been called to, first of all, bless your brothers in Christ. Or you could say, bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm using the language from the passage, so bless your brothers in Christ. If you are in Christ, part two, you have been called to bless the unloving. Bless the unloving. Bless those who aren't trying to be a blessing to you. And then finally, the third part is, if you are in Christ, you have been called to experience God's blessing in your life. And I think you'll see where I get that from as I go through these verses. So let's start with part one, called to bless your brothers in Christ. Now, if your family is like mine, it works at its best when the individual parts of the family are being most unselfish and most Christ-like. And really, it's the same way within a church. Within a church, our church works the best when we are the most selfless. When people are the most selfless, the individual parts, the individual members of the church are most focused on the good of others and the good of the church rather than good of themselves. And so that's how it's going to work the best and how it does work the best. And here we have a picture of that, and I think that's why I say that we're called here. We're called to this. This is what we're called to. We're called to be someone, you're called to be someone who blesses your brothers and sisters in Christ. So the verse 8 reads like this: finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So let's start with the word finally. The word finally is from the Greek telos, which we get the word telescope from. It actually means end, and when you think about extending the telescope as far as it can go, it extends to its end, and it's usually meant for, you know, like a final purpose. It also kind of conveys the idea of a perfect ending here. It's an end goal. Now, so he's saying finally here, it's not finally like the end of what he's writing in this letter, First Peter. It's actually kind of still more towards the beginning. Maybe it hasn't quite reached the middle yet, but he's saying, finally, I will conclude the things that I've written that have to do with relationships. And so in the relationships, remember, he talked about a number of different relationships. He talks about the relationship between citizens and government. He talked about the relationship between servants and masters. And he talked about the relationships between husband and wife. And it may be that a person is not married, or they're not a servant or a master. Now, they were all likely submissive to the government. But he says, now I'm going to share some things that are true for all Christians and all believers. And in some sense, they sum up, you know, what he's looking for, how he's looking for you to treat others. And that's what this next verse talks about. Now, he says, so that's the finally part. Then it's finally all of you. So for the all of you, we can look at that as the fact that he's saying this applies to everyone that I'm writing to. And if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, we see that he's writing to those who are elect. And so he's writing to people who are believers. And really, this applies to all believers. So he's writing to Christians. And when he says to all of you, these are the things that are true for all of you. This is what it should look like to be a Christian. These things should be normal for Christians, not abnormal. So this is the normative case. And this is what we should see in ourselves and what God is doing in our lives. So he's writing to all Christians. This is the normal case for Christians. And what he does is he gives five Greek adjectives that describe really the qualities that you should have as a believer, or the qualities, you know, that you it says, some translations say be. This is what you should be. So one way to look at it is qualities. The other way to look at it, this is what you should actually be. So when people look at you, this is what they see. And so there are five Greek adjectives there. Now, keep in mind, because this is written in Greek and translated to English, you will see different words used in different translations of the Bible to describe these different qualities that come from the Greek. Okay, so there are five of them. So it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. So in the Greek, it's actually more literally have one mind, or oftentimes it might be translated like mindedness or be of one mind. It basically means that you in the body of Christ, he's calling you to have a certain oneness of thinking about what you think about. Now, as you think about it, it makes perfect sense, right? We need to all think alike about who Christ is and what Christ has done and who we are and our need for him and our need for a savior and just the importance of honoring him and serving him and worshiping him. The same kind of thinking about putting others before ourselves and putting God first and these kind of things. So we need to be very like-minded. Now, we appreciate diversity. We appreciate that in life. We appreciate it in our church. It's very important to have that. But there are things to be diverse about, and then there are things that we need to be completely united about. We need to have one mind about certain things. Like, I'll give you an example about that. We need to know that we are all desperately in need of a Savior, and there is no other way to leave this earth in a safe and healthy way to go spend eternity with God other than to have our sins dealt with, and Jesus dealt with that on the cross, and that's the only way. There aren't many paths to God. There's one way, and Jesus is truly God and truly man, and he died on the cross for our sins. And so we need to be completely united in that kind of a thinking. And any way that the world is trying to divide that kind of thing, you know, we need to be united in it. And so there are things, there are great convictions that we must stand on and truths that we must follow, but we need to be united in that. We need to be united in the fact that we're going to stand on Christ no matter what kind of trials or difficulties we face. And then we need to be united about all the other things that are said here. But we need to have the same kind of a thinking. And we can't have a thinking that is working against one another and trying to pull things one way or the other. That comes, you know, really from a selfishness that we might have, or the desire to be right at the expense of someone else. We can't have that in the body. So we need unity of mind. And the next word that I have here in ESV is sympathy, and it comes from a very similar Greek word, but sometimes you'll see it translated as sympathy or other times as compassion. So it's to show sympathy or to show compassion or to be a compassionate person. And another description of that, or the definition, would be something along the lines of suffering with somebody. So if somebody's going through something, if somebody's hurting, you're suffering with them. So when you think about this again, it's how to be a blessing in the church. One is be united in mind and thinking, but also show sympathy for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if one of them is hurting in their hearts or going through a hard time or a difficulty, be sympathetic to them, be compassionate to them, and this will help you to be a blessing to them. Now, you can't fix it, obviously. You can't make everything better. Sometimes, man, we really would like to. But the one thing that we need to make sure that we are as Christians is we are sympathetic to one another. And like, we're hurting together. And so if one has a pain, we all have a pain. If one's suffering, we're all suffering. If you suffer loss, we suffer loss together. And as Pastor Lynn would always say here, who was here before me, we are in this together. Amen? We're in this together. So be sympathetic. It says sympathy. Brotherly love, and that comes from the same Greek word, you know, that we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, but it's the same word here, Philadelphoi. It's loving like a brother, loving one's brother or brethren, if you're in the King James. And so specifically when you think about how to be a blessing in the church, how to be a blessing, it is to love like a family member. Love like a family member. And so you should look at your church and being part of the family of God is that you are part of a family, you're part of a household, and you have siblings, you have brothers, and you have sisters in Christ, and you have a very, very special love for your family. We should all have that. Hopefully you're familiar with that, knowing that family is awesome. God has made family, and your family is so important and so significant. Those relationships are very, very important. And that's why sometimes it hurts so bad when they don't go the way that they should go, the way that God wants them to go. And we experience sin and we experience those things being broken. But when things are working the way they should, you should just realize and know that, you know, your family is special. It's important, and you make sacrifices for your family. And it's the same way for the church. We're a family, and we're part of the family of God. And so we realize that we love each other like brothers in Christ, or like brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to have that. So if we want to be a blessing, we need to have that. We need to live that out. You know, we're called to do that. And also, if you want to be a blessing, you need to have a tender heart. Tender heart, and also, this is also translated compassionate. So tender heart, compassionate. And in the Greek, it also kind of conveys more this idea that it comes from the gut or the internal. It could be the heart or the bowels or the inner organs. You know, it's kind of like, again, I think it would go back to sympathy. It's very much like that. When somebody's hurting, you're hurting on the inside. Your heart is aching for somebody. And that's how God wants you to feel towards your family in Christ, towards your brothers and sisters in Christ when they're going through a hard time. And then the final vowel there more literally means lowliness of mind, or it might say humility of the mind. But this really just means to be humble, to be humble in your thinking, you know, not to put yourself first, or not to think that you're always right, or that you have all the answers, or to think how excellent or praiseworthy that you are, but that you're humble. You don't see of yourself more highly than you ought to. And you, in fact, you don't fake humility, but the humility is actually genuine and it's real there. So this is what God has called us to in order to be a blessing in the body of Christ. Now, there's something that really made this most clear to me and kind of drove me towards this. It is to the fact that we can notice when we look at this verse there's a chiastic structure here. And what that means is that there's a repetitiveness, there's a symmetry. So you have like almost the same words repeated. So you start with one word, or a phrase or idea or thought, and you end with that. And then you go to a second one, and then not the last line, but the one before that will be like the second one. And so we can see this. I just want to show you what this looks like in this verse. So it's very neat to see. And it's kind of easy to miss, but if you sit and you think hard about these and you look at these definitions, then you kind of see stuff like this. But he says, first, you need a unity of mind. And last thing he said was you need to have a humble mind. So they both have to do with the mind. And I really think they both have to do with humility. And it's humility that lets us have that unity. He says, second, have sympathy. And fourth, he says, have a tender heart. And both of those can be translated as being compassionate. So really it's suffering with one another, putting the need first, feeling within, like I said, your heart is aching. We're talking about the same thing there. So you see the structure. And then in the middle, it says brotherly love. And so if you want to be a blessing to a brother or a sister in Christ, this is really describing how to do that. And it's actually brings attention to that middle part, that brotherly love. And so that's when I look at this and I see this structure, I'm looking at it and I'm saying, okay, really, he's talking about brotherly love. These other things are examples of how to have brotherly love and how to be a blessing to somebody who is a brother or sister in Christ. And so that's really neat to see as you look at that. So the second part of this is that not only are you called to be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, but you are called to be a blessing to the unloving. Now, it's very easy to love those who love you, but it really takes an act of God in our hearts for us to be a blessing and to bless and to love those who don't love us or are really being unkind to us. But God says that I don't just stop at the people that love you or the people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, that I want you to love the people that are being really unloving to you. Now, this should always be in relation to non-believers, but sadly, it actually can be in relation to believers and brokenness that exists in relationship between believers. And so if somebody is a believer and they mistreat you, these apply as they do if somebody's a non-believer. So the verse says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, these verses mean what they say. They really do mean that we are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So if somebody does something evil, it's not our job to give them something back that's just as bad, to take revenge, to take vengeance, to make them pay. It doesn't mean that the government can't do that. You know, the civil authority can't do that. But we have to recognize that we defer that to them. And also, ultimately, we defer it to God. But when we're mistreated, or especially as you think about insulted, spoken against or spoken against abusively, that it's not going to be better. We're not going to be blessed by dropping to that same level and doing that same thing in return. And man, is it tempting to do that sometimes. It is tempting to let somebody have it when they're letting you have it. But God says he is calling us to give good in return for bad. And in this case, he says, you're going to be a blessing. You're called to be a blessing. You're called to bless these kind of people too. And I think when you look at that, you know, we're called both to bless those who are good to us and those who are bad to us. And one thing about it is this is not something that we get to choose. This is not something that any of us have decided, you know what, I choose to have this calling in my life. No, God chooses that, and God has called us, and God has called each and every one of us as Christians, each and every one of us to be a blessing. To be a blessing to those who are good to us, those who love us, those who treat us as we want to be treated, and those who do not treat us as we want to be treated, to those who treat us poorly. God has called us to that. And so you see what I mean in the beginning? I said, I can't really say, you know, that you are going to experience this thing in your career, your job, in your life where you know that you're doing exactly what you're called to do. I don't know about that. And I think that could be a little bit idealistic for a lot of people. But I will tell you that if you dedicate your life to being a blessing, wherever God has you, whatever the situation is, that here, what this tells us is that you'll be doing what God has called you to do. And in that sense, you can have it. You can know that you're called to that. You can know that no matter where you are, you're called to be a blessing. Now, again, I just want to repeat, this is even true in the face of hostility. This is true as Christians. If Christianity becomes less and less popular, more and more suspicious by a greater society, and people begin to look at things more and more differently, you know, as we've experienced over the last number of years, but I think has been going on for a long time. No matter what the case is, our calling is to operate and live this way, to give a blessing in return for this. And so it's going to look all kind of different ways, but ultimately we know that we want to return good. Now, there's no greater good than we can do is to love in the name of Christ, to share his word, to sow his seed, to pray for people. But we just need to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. When I was preparing for this, I read this one particular story that explained what happened one time when two men were debating each other. One of the men was a Christian and the other was an atheist. And the man who wrote this was expressing the fact that he really felt like the Christian won the debate. His points intellectually were far superior and he won the debate. But the way he conducted himself with a lack of love and humility and kindness more or less lost the audience, because he may have intellectually been superior, but he didn't show love, he didn't show care, he didn't show compassion, he didn't return good or show good to his opposition. And so we need to remember that if we want to win hearts, if we want to change minds, we need to do that by giving good, by blessing people. And he says this, if you look at this, he says, do the contrary. So do what's contrary to what's popular in society, what's normal. He says, on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. You were called to bless, and then I think this applies both ways. You were called to bless, and you were called to by blessing, it says that you may obtain a blessing. So you're called to bless, and that by blessing, you're called to be blessed. So this makes me think of a lot of verses in the Bible, but I'm just going to mention a couple. And I mentioned a couple that are very much like this a number of weeks ago, but the ones I selected for today are Luke chapter 6, 27 through 28. But I say to you here, not here like present, but here, you who hear. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And so if you're here today and your ears are wide open to what the Word of God is saying, this is what he's saying to you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talks and he describes a little bit of what it's like to be an apostle. And they have to have the same kind of thinking. He said, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. And so there, I like that idea that you not only are going to bless, but you're going to keep doing what you're going to do in the name of Jesus and the love of God and following him and serving him, but you're going to endure. You're not going to bless and give up. You're going to bless and you're going to endure walking in the Lord. Finally, think of it like telos. The third part of this is called, if you're in Christ, you are called to experience God's blessing. And so that's already been mentioned here right before, but this next three verses give the example of that. You know, it's an example of blessing, of the blessing that is mentioned in verse 9. Now, it starts with a question. It says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Well, maybe it's not a question, more of a statement, but this is applicable for whoever. So I guess I would make it a question. You know, who watching this, or who will be listening to the sermon, who desires to love life and see good days? Maybe another question would be, who doesn't? I don't know a single person that doesn't desire in their heart to love the life that they're living and to see good days and experience goodness. I mean, who doesn't desire that? Everyone desires that. And so what he's saying is, if you desire that, and everyone desires that, everyone who does, this is a way to experience it. And I think this is in similar to like when we looked at the Proverbs and we say like, this isn't like some kind of formula to rain down some certain kind of blessing. But God says, if this is your disposition towards life and towards him, you will be blessed and you will be blessed by him. And this is what he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So the advice here is to keep your lips from being used for evil, for slandering somebody, speaking against somebody. Maybe it's returning evil with your lips, and also his lips from speaking deceit. So speak honestly. He says, let him turn away from evil and do good. So I think that's describing repentance. Turn away from evil, turn away from your evil ways, and do good. Commit your life to that. Commit your life to doing what's right and to honoring God. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Don't be the kind of person that seeks hostility or to have to win the fight or to have to get the last word in. You know, oftentimes it's that one more word. It's that one more word you have to get in, but rather be a person that seeks peace. And doesn't that remind you of where Jesus talked about the peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we need to be willing to do that. Remember, sometimes to seek peace, there's a difference between being someone who seeks peace and someone who just enjoys peace. We all can enjoy peace, but sometimes to seek peace, we have to work through hard things. We need to remember that too as we look at this. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so God is, it's like he's saying that God is more attentive to you. He's paying more attention. He's watching over you more as you live for him. And you live your life in a way that pleases him and honors him, that he does this in your life. So this basically just describes the blessing of having God's presence in your life and God's blessing over your life. Now, we should know that this comes from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And it's really cool. If you look at the subscription to Psalm 34, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And what this is speaking of is something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. David was being pursued by King Saul, and Saul wanted to kill David. Remember that? It's a big part of the Old Testament. It's very significant happening. David was waiting on the Lord. David didn't try to kill Saul, but rather David waited for God. And David trusted God, and David even wished to honor Saul. But no, Saul wanted David dead, so David at this time had to flee from Israel, and he had to flee from Saul. And it was such a significant thing that he actually fled to the land of their enemies, the Philistines. And when he went there and they recognized him, and they said, hey, isn't this David? And they sang the song. They mentioned the song. He's the one that the songs were sung about. You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s because he was just a mighty man and a mighty warrior. And they recognized him. And so David, what David did, whether it happened right before or after, but as he's recognized, his strategy was to act like he now was a madman. And he drooled from the mouth and he acted in this way. And because of that, the king, he's called Achish there, called Abimelech in one place, Achish in another. He accepted that he was a madman and he didn't kill him. Now, just briefly on the two different names, you know, why the two different names? Abimelech means something. It means father of the king. Father of the king. Now, that's kind of interesting because most kings could be called that. Almost every king could be called father of the king because usually a king hands down the kingdom to his son. And so, although he's the name Achish or Achish, some have pronounced it, is different than Abimelech. Abimelech is likely more of a title that many of the Philistine kings had. It's kind of similar to Pharaoh. You had different pharaohs. In fact, in Israel, you had different Herods also, as you think about it. So Abimelech here is likely a title that's given to the Philistine kings. So Psalm 34, though, if you look at that, it's a great psalm, and there's more to it than just this. There's a lot more to it than just this, and I would encourage you, that'd be great reading and meditation. But just if I had to give like just kind of a very quick summary of this, is it's David giving thanks to God for saving him and rescuing him not only from Saul, but from the king of the Philistines and the Philistines who were his enemies. So David giving thanks to that, for God rescuing him. It's also David committing his mouth, committing his heart, committing his life to praise God and to worship God and to never let the praise of God come off his lips or off his mouth. It's David doing that. And it's David just recounting God's faithfulness, his continual faithfulness to all who seek him and follow him. And then finally, I think this is David's encouraging others to do that and to know that they would be blessed and that God would watch over them if they would be committed to following God. And so if you're in Christ, you absolutely have been called to be a blessing. I can tell you that with 100% confidence, no doubt. And it's to be a blessing. It's to be a blessing to those who are members of the household of God. It's to be a blessing to those who are. It's to be a blessing to those who treat you well. It's to be a blessing to those who treat you poorly. And by being a blessing in this way, the Word of God promises here, without a doubt, we can take this to the bank 100%, that you too will be blessed. You will not lie on your deathbed and say, you know what, I wish I was more harsh with people. I wish I went ahead, returned some mean and nasty things to that person who was mean and nasty to me. No, you'll be thinking about God and thinking, you know what, I hope my heart is right before God. And I hope I live my life in the way that God wants me to live my life. So I hope that as you look at your life, that you can actually see that God has been blessing that. And you take the time and you count your blessings and you say, like, I can actually see God is blessing me. God is blessing this, and I can see that, and I can give him thanks for those things like David did. And then finally, I hope that we will commit to that. We will commit our mouths to continue to give thanks to God, our lives to continue to give thanks to God, and we'll want other people to know. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this encouragement. We ask you to teach us how to be a blessing. Show us how to be that in difficult circumstances. And just may we see your blessing over that in our lives, and just to give you thanks and be so committed to you, Lord, completely committed, completely given over to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope that encourages you. And again, I thank you for watching these and watching to the very end. Stay in touch, and I would love to see you or talk to you. Don't be afraid to reach out at all. Take care. I love you in Christ.